Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. On our last Searchlight program, we saw the continued downfall of King Saul. In this story, in 1 Samuel 15, God had given Saul a specific command to completely destroy the Amalekites. Although Saul and his men defeated the Amalekites, they did not completely destroy them. Saul kept Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive as a trophy. In addition, Saul and the people also kept alive some of the best livestock of the Amalekites. As we join the story today, Samuel is coming to confront Saul about this situation. With our story, here now is Pastor John.
When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul comes to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal." Samuel came to Saul, verse 13. And Saul said to Samuel, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hey, I've had victory, Saul was saying. Destroyed the Amalekites. Spiritual jargon. Watch out, man. People can use spiritual phrases and spiritual jargon to rip you off. "Brother, I can't believe we've bumped into each other. Oh, dear brother, I have this wonderful business opportunity, praise God. The Lord has given us a vision. There's an oil well in Oklahoma, and we would love to see you partner with us in this venture of faith and all the rest." Be careful of those that use jargon in that way, and that's what Saul was doing in this day. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "Well, then, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? What do I hear? Doesn't sound very good. It sounds quite bad. What does this bleating in mine ears mean? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I hear the baying and the mooing. What's this I hear?" "Oh," Saul said, "well, you know, they have brought them," not me, "they. They have brought them from the Amalekites for the people. They spared the best sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, and the rest we utterly destroyed." Samuel, with his broken heart and steely eyes, said to Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. I'm going to get back to you in the morning." "Say on." Samuel said, "When thou wast little, Saul, in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee to be king over Israel? When you were small and little and humble, God raised you up, Saul." James 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." When you were humble, when you were small in your own eyes, when humility was a part of your personality, when humility was a part of your character, God raised you up and blessed you when you were humble. Humility brings about productivity. When you were humble, Saul, man, you were lifted up. When you were humble, Saul, when you were small in your own eyes, man, God could do mighty things with you and for you. But no longer is that humility a part of you. When you were little in your own sight, God raised you up. And then the Lord said to you, verse 18, Samuel goes on to say, he said, go, Saul, and utterly destroy the sinners. Mark that, the sinners. The Amalekites are called what? Sinners. They were sinners. That's the point. They were perverted. They were corrupted. They were polluted. Go and destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Don't allow any Amalekite to remain. Wherefore, verse 19, why then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? Well, Saul said, verse 20, to Samuel, hey, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the other Amalekites. But the people, verse 21, the people, Saul says, took the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been destroyed. They took them to sacrifice to God at Gilgal. What a guy. It's the people. Don't blame me. It's not my fault. And that's what people still say today, don't they? It's not my fault. Don't blame me. My parents, or my grandparents, or my kindergarten teacher. That's why I have these fleshly problems. That's why I have these evil tendencies. Saul was doing just that, blaming the people. Samuel said, well, Saul, so the people then save these things, eh? To sacrifice to the Lord today? Hath the Lord, verse 22, delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Does he delight in that more than in simply obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, to listen and obey, is better than the fat of rams. See, more important than giving by far is obeying. Lots of people give to sort of cover up or deal with a guilty conscience. They'll give to a charity. They'll give to a ministry. They'll give to something that they feel is noble or worthwhile, in order to justify their own evil. We read about the rap stars. We read about the entertainers who are spewing evil constantly. Then they give these checks or hold these charity concerts or do these nice things. But why? So often, it's to cover their own guilt that they feel deep within. Sacrifice is nothing in comparison to obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. And then Samuel goes on to say, verse 23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. Interesting. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Your margin says divination. It means divining, determining, using occultic procedures, or occultic practices. And when I am rebelling, rebellion is as witchcraft, because basically what I'm saying is, Lord, I will divine, I will determine what's best for me, what's right for me, what's allowable. I will make that decision, you see. I will be divine divination. I will make my own divine determination. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When I rebel against the Lord, man, it's as though I'm involved in occultic practices. Because of that, Samuel said to Saul, you've lost the kingdom. Saul said, I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Okay, Saul, good. But he ruins it. He says, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Oh, Saul, why did you have to add that phrase? You're always making excuses. You should have simply said, I've sinned. I blew it. I've erred again. I'm wrong. He had to add the because. Here's why. I've always taught my kids growing up, when you kids, or if you kids, become good at making excuses, that's all you'll ever be good for. It's really true. If I begin to justify why I have this sinful tendency, or to explain that attitude, or that emotion, or that habit, it's because, once I put the because on, I'm in trouble. I need to simply say, I've sinned. My attitude is sin. My perspective is sin. My action is sin. Period. Not because the people, not because those guys or him or them or her, I've just sinned. But Saul, he's so wrong here as an illustration for you and for me to learn from, hopefully. I sinned because I feared the people. I was trying to please the people. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Hey, so pardon my sin and let's go worship God, Saul says. Samuel said, I will not go with you, verse 26, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent or tore. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee, Saul, this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. It's been ripped from you, Saul, given to another, and that other will be David. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. God doesn't repent. That is, he doesn't change his mind. God never says, oh, I was going the wrong way. I better change my mind and go in another direction because I was going in a wrong direction. So now I'm making that correction. God never makes a mistake. So he has no need to repent. Well, then, doesn't it talk in the story about repenting? Well, I'll talk about that momentarily. God is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, Saul said, verse 30, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Watch this, thy God. Did you get that? Now, this is interesting. So Samuel turned again, verse 31, and Saul and Samuel went and worshiped the Lord. Why? Now Saul is coming clean. Oh, come with me and let's worship the Lord together. I will not go with you, Samuel said to Saul. And then The mantle was rent, and Samuel declared, "And the kingdom has been torn from you. You're through, Saul." Then Saul at last gets real, and he says, "Please, come with me. Let's go together to worship the Lord, not the Lord my God, but your God, before the people, before the elders of the people," verse 30. I want the people, the leaders of Israel, I don't want them to see me in this condition. Go with me to worship your God, Samuel, not my God, not our God, not the Lord, but your God. Don't let me be further embarrassed before the elders, before the leaders of Israel. This is not repentance. He wants to look good. He wants to be thought of more highly than he ought to be. And Samuel goes with him at this point. I'm sure Samuel's heart is broken. He says, "Man, this is a sad, sad story. This guy is now concerned about one thing and one thing only, his image, his view, how he's viewed, I should say, his reputation." So he goes with him. Samuel does go with him. Get real. Be honest. Saul is at last. "Please come with me, Samuel. If you don't go with me, I won't look good before the elders. They'll wonder where you are. They'll wonder what's come down. They'll wonder what's taken place. It's going to mean that I'm going to lose face. Please don't let me be humiliated before the eyes of the elders of Israel." Sad, sad, sad. So they go and they worship God. In verse 32, Samuel then said, "Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came unto him delicately. Just kind of, you know, carefully, Agag kind of now comes. Agag said, "Well, now surely the bitterness of death is past. Surely you're okay now, aren't you? Aren't we? We're all friends, aren't we? Can't we all just get along?" Agag says, "You know, you're just joking, weren't you, Samuel, about slaughtering everybody? That was just a joke, just a gag." And he says, no. He says, "As the sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother Agag be childless among women. You were one that caused women to become childless. You were cruel. You used the sword, and now the sword is going to be used on you. You killed the kids of your enemies, and now your mother's going to be childless, you see." And Samuel took the sword and he chopped Agag in pieces before the Lord. Tough hombre. He takes the sword and he just deals with this representative of the flesh. Chops him up. Deals with him completely. Then Samuel went to Ramah. And Saul went to his house, to Gibeah. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of Saul's death. But Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Wait a minute, John. I thought it said in verse 29 that the Lord is not a man that he should repent. The word repent there can mean repent, that is, change directions because you're going in the wrong way. It can also mean, as it does 41 times in the Old Testament, regret. So God doesn't go, "Oh no, I made a mistake. I better change directions." God is simply regretting the whole situation. Regretting that the people demanded a king. Regretting the people wanted a king. Now God had always planned, listen carefully, God had always planned for a king to be given to Israel. It was in Deuteronomy. Provision was made for a king. But they got ahead of God. They got in front of God's plan, in front of God's program. The king that God intended for them was David. And the time wasn't right when the people were saying, "We want a king today. We want a king right now." Okay, have it your way. You got King Saul. What a regretful thing. If you just would have waited, perhaps that's a word of the Lord for some of us that are here tonight. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But wait. Don't get ahead of him. Because if I get ahead of him, if we start saying, "But this is a desire in my heart, and I want to have it right now," you'll end up with a Saul when you could have had a David. God has a plan. And part of that plan requires patience. Just waiting. 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 When you get ahead, when I get anxious, when we try and bring it about more quickly, we fall into the error of the people of Israel. We end up with a Saul, or like Abraham, we end up with an Ishmael. It's a reoccurring lesson. Wait, 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 wait. Wait on the Lord. We are commanded in the scriptures over and over again. Wait. See. Well, because they didn't wait, they got Saul. And God regrets the whole thing. He just goes, "Oh, this whole thing, this whole story is just regrettable. Sad, sad, sad." And the Lord said, verse 1, unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king from among his sons." Quit your mourning and quit your moaning, Samuel. There's work to do. There's work to do. Fill your horn with oil. Get going. Start serving. "But I have reason to mourn. My heart is broken because of what happened to Saul. And I feel deeply. I care passionately," Samuel could say. But God said that day, "Look, I've moved on. When are you going to? I regret it too. But I've moved on. You need to move on, folks. I need to move on. We need to move on. Yeah, there are things that come into our lives that are hurtful. Even things that sometimes are regrettable. Sad things, hard times, raw deals, pains, problems, disappointments, whatever it might be, but move on."
This is an important understanding in our walk with the Lord. We need to be able to move on. We need to be able to stay engaged and continue serving. Pastor John will explain the importance of moving on as we continue this study on our next program. We'll see you then. This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
We all go through challenging times in our lives, but we are not alone in these times. We have a faithful and loving God who walks with us day by day. To help us explore the faithfulness of God in these difficult times, Pastor John has made a book available called A Future and a Hope. In this book, John shares some of his personal experiences in dealing with tragedies, including the death of his young wife and later the death of his 16-year-old daughter. As John relates his own stories, we see a God who is faithful and compassionate at all times. A Future and Hope is especially comforting for those who are currently experiencing tragedy or loss in their life. If you would like this book for yourself or someone you know, you can order it from our website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.